The scripture reading this morning is taken from Paul's letter to the Galatians, Galatians chapter 1. During the month of October, sometimes churches of the Reformation draw attention to some of the great issues that emerged in the time of the Reformation. And in the morning sermon, I want to focus upon Paul's defense of the one and only gospel, as the early church was already besieged by other messages and other so-called gospels. And later this afternoon, to focus upon the power of the grace of God to restore and to re-energize us. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Galatians 1. Reading there, verses 1 through 12. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. But I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. This truly is the word of the Lord. And I encourage you to have your Bibles open as we look at this passage together. Dear congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, Martin Luther was ordained a priest of the Roman Church. And so as a priest of the Roman Church, he was not allowed to marry. But after he left the Roman Church, he did get married. He married a wonderful woman by the name of Catherine von Bora, whom he called affectionately, "My dear Kate." He loved her. He cherished her. And Luther, on occasion, when he referred to the book of Galatians, would call it, "My dear Kate," because he loved this book. He cherished it. He wrote commentary on it. He lectured from it, because he heard in this book, as well as in Romans and many, many other places on the pages of Scripture, the message of God's sovereign grace that is ours in Christ alone, as God's grace is given to us alone and received by faith alone. So I want us to look at Galatians 1 this morning, the verses 1 through 12, and to do so under the theme that Paul here solemnly warns of other gospels. And we put those words "other gospels" in quote marks, for as Paul will say himself, there really is no other gospel. We want to look first at the fickle Galatians, secondly, many gospels, thirdly, the warning and the disclaimer that Paul issues, and finally, the one and only gospel. Paul, in this letter, in the opening chapters, goes to some length to defend his apostleship, that he is not a Johnny-come-lately, but that he is a genuine apostle commissioned by Jesus Christ himself. And therefore, when he preaches not a gospel that he conjured up, but it was a gospel that he received, a revelation from Jesus Christ himself. And Paul had came to believe and was commissioned by the Lord himself that he was to minister to the Gentiles. And so he comes to this region of Galatia, and he ministered to the Galatians, and churches were begun there. Now, who were these Galatians? I called them in my opening remarks the fickle Galatians. They were actually an ancient Celtic people who had come from the region of Gaul, modern-day France. They migrated through Italy. They sacked Rome. They kept migrating through northern Greece and then into Asia Minor, where they finally settled down in this area, and they gave their own name, the Celts, their name to the region, Galatia. They were known as a very fickle people, quick to receive impressions, quick to let them go. They were hospitable. They were impulsive. They were quick-tempered. You perhaps know people like that. Quick to receive impressions, quick to let them go. Hospitable, sometimes impulsive, occasionally quick-tempered. They had received Paul with much enthusiasm. They received him with joy. He will talk about that in the fourth chapter. You treated me as if I was an angel from God, a messenger of God. You would have given your very eyes to me if you could have. And then they quickly and suddenly turned away from their new pastor. Again, Galatians 4. That's why the Apostle Paul and the other apostles had so much trouble. Because these Galatians were coming under the influence under the people that we call the Judaizers. The people who gave the early church leaders so many headaches. Well, who were these Judaizers? The Judaizers were a group of very conservative Christians of the Jewish background, and many of them of Pharisaic traditions. They believed that they were sincere and that they were doing what is right, that they had the genuine Jerusalem gospel, namely, yes, we believe that Jesus is the Messiah. Oh, of course, Jesus is the Messiah, promised in the Old Covenant. But we also have to keep on holding on to the practices of the Mosaic Covenant. Circumcision must still be observed. The observance of feast days, we must follow that. The observance of dietary laws, we still must practice that in our homes and in our person. These things are also what mark us as righteous people, the ceremonies of the Mosaic Covenant. Now, those are the traditions of the Jews, and they didn't pass away overnight. You know that yourself, don't you? Traditions die hard. It's easy to think that the way we do things is the way that it's always been done. It's the way everyone should do it. Traditions die hard. And they especially died hard for the Judaizers, because they had this argument going for them, you might say. Look, God gave us the Mosaic Covenant, and we have been following it for centuries. Over a millennium, it has been our heritage. This is what God wanted us to do. He says in Deuteronomy, these commandments are your life. So we must do them. After all, the temple still existed at this point in time. And Christians would go to the temple also for prayers. In fact, the tradition is that James, the half-brother of our Lord, spent hours on his knees praying in the temple in Jerusalem. The old ways were good before. God had redeemed us from Egypt, and he gave us these commandments. So these commandments will not just pass away overnight. Early Jewish Christians recognized Jesus as the Messiah. That's not the problem. But they also said, we must hang on to these Old Testament commandments as an expression of our righteousness before God. Paul's amazed. The word he uses, I marvel. I marvel at the fact that you are so quickly moving away, deserting the one who called you in grace in Christ. That's how he evaluates what's going on in Galatia. They were abandoning the gospel and God. Brothers and sisters, you must remember this. And this was something that was rediscovered in the time of the Reformation. To tamper with the gospel, the word of God, is to change it. But to change the gospel is to then introduce trouble, big trouble, into the church. And will cause the church, so troubled, to desert her Lord, unless God be gracious. For desert the gospel is to leave God and is to lose him. Again, the words of verse 6. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him. Paul is not simply saying you've simply adopted another teaching, and I disagree with it. You are moving away from him. Now that's serious. You're leaving God, the Father, who called you in grace in Christ Jesus. Now history is just so full of that tampering. Tampering. Many churches have compromised the gospel of Christ. Perhaps they introduce all kinds of ceremonies and rituals, pomp that go against the word of God. They have opened the window to all kinds of strange teachings and practices. Many churches will tell you that you must still do something to be saved. The Judaizers gave the Galatians this message. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and do this and do this and do that. That pernicious little word, and. Jesus and me. Jesus and Mary. Jesus and the saints, Jesus and my good works. And the Galatians swallowed it, hook, line, and sinker. Paul stands back astonished. But Paul, don't be so astonished. People by nature are not pleased with just one gospel. They're not. We always feel that somehow we must get into the act and thus commend ourselves to God. That's why we see in our own day and age, and we've seen it for decades, centuries in fact, the rise of all kinds of cults and sects. The Mormons will tell you, if you've ever had conversations with Mormons, that as man is, God once was. As God is, man may become. In short, man is a god in embryo. Millions of people believe that, for the Mormon church continues to grow. But they take away Jesus Christ, really. He is not the second person of the Trinity who dies on a cross to make us right with God. In the Mormon teaching, your good works, and they must be perfect, they must be absolutely perfect, is what commends you to the highest level of their kingdoms. They have to be perfect. But then they never have any assurance of faith. I once had this conversation also with a Jehovah's Witness. Perhaps they come to your door to witness to you about Jehovah. And the question that always stumps them is this. Because we talk about this, that, and the next thing. And finally I said, what's the basis of your assurance? How do you know that you will be one of the 144,000 in the new creation? It was astonishing that one of them said this. The very next thing he said, I have to be going now. I have to be going now. Another time, another Jehovah's Witness said to me this. Well, no one can be sure. I says, you're going from door to door talking to people about your faith, and you have the right to do that. But you offer them a faith that has no assurance? I said, it says in 1 John 5:13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. That you may know. That's assurance. He said to me, well, you still have to do something. You still have to do something. Now, brothers and sisters, I mentioned the Mormons, I mentioned the Jehovah's Witnesses, but this is closer to us than sometimes we realize. And perhaps I've mentioned this illustration to you before. This really happened to me. I met a lady. I know her well. Not from this area, so don't start thinking. She said to me this, "Reverend, I gave the deacons a check for $500. Now, Reverend, I know, you can't buy your way into heaven, but it helps." She was raised all her life in the Reformed churches. "I know you can't buy your way into heaven." That was her catechism talking. And then she added, "But it helps." That was her flesh talking. We always want to do something to make us a little bit more commendable to God. But the devil can always whisper in your conscience, in your heart, and say, "But have you done enough? Have you done enough? Isn't there more you can do? More you can do? More you can do?" You see, the lie that is present in every false gospel is the lie that says you must do something yet to perfect and finish off your salvation. You see, the Judaizers were insisting upon circumcision and the keeping of Old Testament feast days and dietary laws. In our day and age, it might be something else. But what the Judaizers were forgetting is this, that the question of how we are saved and how we are to live are two different questions, and they must never be confused. Oh, indeed, how we live flows out of our salvation. Of course it does. We are made new by the Holy Spirit in the power of God's grace. That's true. But nothing that we do saves us. Our salvation is accomplished 100% from beginning to end by the work of Jesus Christ. That's good news. His birth, his perfect life, his death on the cross, his resurrection, his ascension to the right hand of the Father. These things occur as good news in which our salvation is accomplished and it is finished. That's what Christ says on the cross. It's finished. The debt has been paid for 100%. Now, when people come with, say, "Yes, but," you can believe in Jesus. Of course, believe in Jesus. But there's still something you must do. They have introduced a new message into the church. And people buy it because we want to commend ourselves. We want to justify ourselves before God somehow. That's the flesh still talking to us. And it's because the Galatians were confusing these questions, how we are saved and how we should live, and mixing it all together, that Paul comes with this very solemn warning. He pronounces grace and peace upon the church, verse 3. But a congregation in Galatia, congregations in Galatia that were being troubled by these Judaizers. Peace upon troubled waters? How troubled? Paul says, very troubled, because Paul says in verse 8, "Look, even if an angel or someone else should come and bring to you a gospel different than the one we brought to you, different from that, let him be eternally condemned." Now that, and he says it twice, in fact. He repeats it in a later verse. If someone preaches a different gospel, let them be eternally condemned, accursed. And we can understand that word. So perhaps your Bible has a footnote there for that word accursed. It's the word anathema. Anathema. And it comes out of the Old Testament concept of what God did when he brought his people to the promised land. When he brought his people to the promised land, he declared that all of the Canaanites, the city of Jericho, for example, and all the Canaanites were anathema. They were to be given over to the Lord for his destruction. Destruction. When I worked in a window factory back in Iowa, we were always tremble a little bit when the inspector would come around to look at the windows, because if he saw a window that had flaws in it, he would stamp on it, "Reject." Not to be sold. Reject. Well, God comes to the land of Canaan and he stamps the wicked Canaanites with the word, as it were, reject. Anathema. accursed, removable. That's what Paul is saying. Anyone who preaches a different gospel, let him be anathema, eternally cursed. Now, Paul, that's strong words. That's not nice. And many people would say that Paul is just bitter and he's upset because he doesn't have the same ranking with the other apostles. He's narrow-minded. He shouldn't force his narrow views on these new Christian Galatia. And you know, we live in the 21st century in a tolerant society, and as long as people are nice and happy, they shouldn't raise such a fuss. And Paul, with all of this language of eternal condemnation, just wouldn't fit, would he? But so what? For the gospel is the power of God. The power of God to those who believe. The gospel is life. It is life to dying people everywhere. For without the genuine gospel, none of us, boys and girls, young people, older folks, we would never grow in the grace and knowledge of God. We wouldn't. Because if the love of God is still dependent upon something that I have to accomplish, I always live in fear of that God. But God comes to us in Christ. God has turned his face towards us in Jesus Christ. And God loved the world in the following manner. He gave his only begotten Son. He didn't take somebody else's son and punish him. He gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish and not be eternally condemned, but will have everlasting life. That's good news. That's genuinely good news. The gospel makes Paul bold enough to stand up to Peter and say, Peter, you're not acting according to the truth. The gospel makes Paul bold enough to issue these very strong words, not just once, but twice. For Paul is saying, if there are traitors in the ranks, they must be identified and removed. Any army that allows someone to poison the rations, allows traitors in, allows saboteurs to damage the equipment, is an army that is going down to defeat. Would more Christian leaders call a spade a spade? Paul asks in verse 10, look, am I trying to win your approval or please God? Am I trying to please men? Obviously not. Paul would have a hard time, I suppose, getting through a Dale Carnegie course on how to win friends and influence people. But so what? When the gospel is at stake, Paul knows that he answers to God and to God alone. And what is more, as he says, look, I received this by revelation of Jesus Christ. The gospel isn't mine to tamper with. You know, if you have ever lived and rented a house or an apartment from someone else, that house or apartment does not belong to you. You rent it. It belongs to someone else. Therefore, you couldn't take that house and turn it into, let's say, a McDonald's restaurant, a fast food franchise. You couldn't do that. Why? It's not yours. That house is not yours. It belongs to someone else. Paul's saying, I can't tamper with the gospel. I don't have the copyright. It belongs to Jesus Christ. I received it from him. I simply minister it. I simply tell others. And I discover that it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, Jew and Gentile alike. Those ceremonies of Moses passed away with the coming of Jesus Christ. And they don't make us any more righteous before God. He will conclude Galatians by saying, circumcision is nothing. Uncircumcision is nothing. What matters, what really matters, is a new creation. And that new creation has come, has begun in the with the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Congregation of our Lord and Jesus Christ, so much of Christianity has become ignorant of what that one gospel is. And when the gospel begins to be dulled, diminished, dimmed, there's so little reformation and revival. There's no healthy growth. Paul, already in his greeting, gave us a summary of what that gospel is, a capsule statement. Jesus Christ gave himself. He gave himself to deliver us, save us, rescue us from this present evil age. We are the people of the new covenant, the people who belong to the new creation, the age which is to come. How? Not by Jesus and our works, by Jesus Christ, who gave himself to save us, rescue us from this present evil age. You see, when Jesus, in his ministry on earth, and this is a mistake a lot of people make, people say, well, Jesus simply preached a religion of love. Paul then turns that simple message of love into an elaborate doctrine about death and resurrection. Let's just get back to Jesus. One time I asked a Jewish rabbi if he had ever seen the movie, The Passion of the Christ. I've never seen that movie. And I wanted to use his answer for something else. But before I could get to that other part of my conversation, he went on a rant. Why did Mel Gibson make a movie about the cross? Why did he focus on the death of Christ and blame the Jews? He should simply have made a movie about the teachings of Jesus, as if Jesus only preached a simple message of love. Now, brothers and sisters, even in his ministry on earth, Christ preached himself. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. That's why the apostles could preach before the Sanhedrin, there is no other name given under heaven among men by which we must be saved. That's the name of the only Messiah, Jesus Christ the righteous. And so to neglect Paul and simply focus on a simple message of love is to deny Christ. Machen, J. Gresham Machen, that great Presbyterian scholar and New Testament professor, once wrote, "A gospel that neglects the Pauline epistles and holds only to the teaching of our Lord on earth is really not loyal to Christ at all. Nay, it is profoundly disloyal to him, and it impoverishes woefully and sinfully our knowledge of his teaching and his person and work." Brothers and sisters, what is the gospel? It is good news, of course. Genuinely good news. It's not a feeling. It's not an idea. It's not psychological gimmicks. It's not childish antics. It's not sentimentality that is fostered in a lot of church music today. The only gospel worthy of the name is the one that proclaims the death, resurrection, ascension, and the living ministry and intercession of our Lord for us, for you. It's for you. It's for you. It's for all of God's people, all of God's elect around the world, in every time and place, in every land and culture. That's good news. He gave himself for you. He lives for you. He will come someday for you. That has power to convert you again and again, to daily renew your lives. Let's hear Paul's warning. All other gospels are condemned. Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished." Don't come back and say, "And yes, Lord, and let me help you out a little bit and commend myself in some way." It is finished. We cannot make it better. We cannot make better what is already perfect. Jesus has delivered you from this present evil age. That is good news. Jesus Christ and his Spirit has brought you into his kingdom forever. Jesus Christ, in the power of his Spirit, will keep you in his kingdom forever. This is gospel. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you that we may hear words that are a bit strong for our tolerant age, words that are very striking as Paul speaks so boldly about a church that deserts you. We pray, Heavenly Father, that wherever the gospel is preached, where Christ is presented in all of his glory, in all of his fullness, the fullness of his work, the fullness and glory of his person, where Jesus Christ is held up, may your Holy Spirit work to soften cold hearts, to make us alive once again to your love, to be encouraged to live as Christians who have been transformed by the power of that gospel, people who now love you and who serve you, who are eager to know the truth and even more eager to see it spread across this world until the knowledge of your grace and your glory covers the earth as the waters cover the sea. O Lord, give that gospel message power, and may it also comfort us this day and strengthen us for our lives in this world and in this community. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen.